Readers of The New Yorker will know that there are certain tropes or motifs that the cartoonists return to with great regularity. Over and over, we find people crawling across a desert, people stranded on islands, folks going to the complaint window, and then, of course, of particular nearness and dearness to the hearts of we churchgoers, cartoons taking place in hell. These are sort of the go-to themes. And cartoonists are not the only ones who have them. Preachers do too. And one of our beloved go-to themes is that of the clueless disciples. It seems like there are so many examples that we can choose from throughout Scripture, and particularly at the expense of Peter. They just don't get it. They're slow on the uptake. They never seem to understand what Jesus is talking about, even though they've been living with him and listening to him teach day in and day out over the years. He performs signs and does miracles, and still they don't get it. Today's lesson is often used in this spirit. The story takes place in the wake of the resurrection. Jesus has been crucified, dead, buried, and he has been raised from the dead. And he's been appearing all over Galilee and Jerusalem. People are seeing the risen Lord. And what are the apostles asking? When is the kingdom of Israel going to be restored? Hello? Didn't I tell you? That's not what this is all about, Jesus must be thinking. Don't you get it? Now, of course, we don't know if Jesus was thinking that. We preachers just often say he's thinking that. And we do it from a place of self-confidence and maybe smugness because we do understand the message. Whenever we find ourselves saying things like that, it's a good time for us to take a step back, maybe engage in a humility check. Ask ourselves, just how often do we really get the message, and why are we being so harsh on the apostles? Consider Jesus' response to the question. He doesn't say that the kingdom isn't being restored. Instead, he says, it's not for you to know the time when God the Father is going to do things. Be patient. My Spirit will come upon you, and you will go out and share the word. Jesus' response suggests that the questions of the apostles are reasonable, just as is their reaction to what happens next. After Jesus tells them what's going to happen, he ascends into a cloud. And there the apostles stand. Slack-jawed? Goggle-eyed? Mouths agape, perhaps? Rooted to the ground? Until the two heavenly visitors appear to get their attention and say, folks, what are you looking at? Well, they are looking at the fulfillment of a promise. Their response to Jesus' ascension is perfectly reasonable. My suspicion is that most everybody in this sanctuary has had a moment in his or her life when you've been at the beach and you've seen a beautiful sunrise. Or maybe you've gone hiking on a trail here in the Upper Valley in the fall and the leaves have been ablaze in color. Maybe you've seen a double rainbow in the city. And all you could do was just stand there and look. Even after the moment had passed, you were caught up in what you had just experienced. Well, all of these beautiful things take place within the course of normal time. They're part of the rhythm of the natural world we inhabit. But what about the experience of the apostles? Here, they have witnessed something truly extraordinary. Here, they have seen the meeting of heaven and earth. This isn't some setup for a movie special effects moment. Luke, in writing Acts, tells us this happened. So imagine you're there with the apostles when Jesus begins to rise up and then he's gathered up in a cloud. I don't know about you, but I suspect I would be staring up at the heavens, amazed. Because the mighty deeds of God continue. And here we see that meaning of the world in which we live and the world that is promised. And we know from Scripture that heaven and earth are not meant to be two separate realms. Earth isn't now and heaven sometime in the future. Earth isn't here, the earth, and heaven someplace beyond the stars. But earth is the world as we know it and live in it, and heaven is what God intends for us. And based on humanity's openness to the Word of God and our ability to live out Scripture, these two realms come closer together, overlapping circles. And in this moment, the two circles align perfectly. This is what the apostles are looking at. They're looking at the fulfillment of God's promises to his people. And how do they respond? They've just been commissioned to go out and share the word once they receive the Spirit. They don't jump the gun. They go back to Jerusalem and they join together in prayer. Their first response to encountering the holy is to engage in worship, communally, as a body. And it's not just the apostles. We see that Mary, Jesus' mother, comes. Jesus' brothers come. And they've been at odds with him before. Already the story is getting out and people are responding. This passage from Acts depicts a spectrum of activity unfolding over time. The promise about the restoration of Israel is something rooted in historical memory. It's in the past. It still lives, though. And in the present moment, the apostles want to know when it is going to be fulfilled, and Jesus gives them a new way of thinking about things. And their response to his words and the ascension is to go forth and to engage in prayer. That is their future. One thing leads to another. Discrete events, perhaps, but they're all part of a larger whole. The way we look at this story is also the way I believe we should look at what's going to take place at this communion table this morning. In our Protestant tradition, we make no special claims about the bread and the juice. We have no doctrine of transubstantiation or consubstantiation here. The bread is and will remain bread. The juice is and will remain juice. But in gathering around this table, and doing as Jesus commanded us to do, remembering the meal that he shared with his friends and his followers, these elements will be holy. And so we remember an event of the past in this present moment, as will millions and millions of Christians around the world this day. And in doing so, we will look to the future. We will anticipate the full arrival of God's kingdom, of the new creation that is unfolding around us as we speak. What are you looking at? What do you see? This is the question that the divine visitors posed to the apostles, but it is a question that can also be posed to you and me. What do you see when you look at this table? Gluten-free bread? Grape juice? Mismatched cups? New tablecloth? A table with white legs? Or do you see the gifts of God for the people of God? Do you see in that table something built by a member of this congregation to be used in worship throughout the years? Do we see in these cups memories of services and deacons and parishioners past and present? Do we see in that gluten-free bread a choice to make the meal available to one and all? What are we looking at here? Are we looking at things, or are we looking at the promise of the kingdom of heaven? Our friends, the apostles, made a choice after the ascension. They went home and they gathered together in prayer. Just as we choose to gather together in prayer here this Sunday morning. Perhaps there are times when they were a bit clueless and a little slow to get the message. But then again, there are times when we are clueless, when I am especially clueless. But it doesn't matter, because God has chosen us to be the ones who will go out and share the good news of his mighty work, of his saving grace, and his redeeming love.